Okay, let's look to the Lord for guidance. Our God, our Father, once again, we are mindful that we need help from the Holy Spirit to guide us that we might understand what you have for us in your word. Truly, the more we look at your word, the more we realize it's going to take an eternity to really get everything that's in there into our minds. We ask for guidance now that what we look at this morning will help us to live in a life, a way that brings honor to you. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start out on about the fourth or so slide. And you have the handout. The two that we looked at the last few weeks are at the top. We're not going to touch that. We're going to start out on the next one. And if you can read that, otherwise, hopefully you can read it on your paper there. But the title on the whole series is The Future Relies on the Past. And we want to look just for a little while on this matter of the past. And the first thing is, God keeps his word. Now, that wasn't on the previous slide, but that's the point. We can be sure of what's going to happen in the future as the fact that God has revealed it to us. And open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 1:12. I don't hear many people use this this verse, but to me it's a verse that really helps understand some of the things that God is doing. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 12, we read, let me read from verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, that would be Jeremiah, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, that'd be Jeremiah, I see a rod of an almond tree. Well, there's a little play on words. I wish I would have studied Hebrew, because there is so much in the Bible where they have plays on words. We'll look at one of them in just a moment here. But verse 12, then Yahweh said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, does God have to have a paper copy of his word to know what he said? Of course not. But the point is that when we read something in the word, we know that it's going to happen just as God said. In other words, it's going to have to be in context. You know, a lot of the false cults that are going on, they use the Bible, but they take verses out of context and they get some very strange interpretations. So whenever we see something that the Bible says, we want to check, what is the context? And we're going to look at just a few verses here. But the first one there is in Jeremiah 25, verse 3 to 5. I was just commenting how many times I've proofread this. And first thing I do this morning is pick it up and see there's a mistake on the first line. But Jeremiah 25. And the point is that you and I can always be sure that what God has said is true. Now, that sounds so strange to us that are very familiar with Scripture, but the Muslims make a big point of the fact that God changes his mind all the time. Well, that's not the real living God. There's only one living God. There could not. If you just stop and think from human logic, it's impossible there could be two gods. Think of a gentleman here and his wife. How long have you been married?
60.
Look, over 60 years. Do you agree on everything? Okay, so anyway, the point, if there's really a God, there can only be one. And God has demonstrated enough. One of the things that God has demonstrated is this fact that all the things that were fulfilled from the fact that Micah wrote 800 years almost before the Lord Jesus was born, that this one from past eternity was going to be born in some city. No, it doesn't say that. It says Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And we go through scripture and we can find out that those prophecies that were supposed to be fulfilled have been fulfilled in the detail that that God said they would be. So here in 25 and verse 3, we read, I should study one Bible and read out of another, and that's not the best thing to do. From the 30th year of Josiah, the son of Amos, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again. I think the old King James says, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear, saying, turn everyone from his own way and from evil deeds and dwell in the land which the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever. Do not go after other gods and serve them, to worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, says Yahweh, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands and your own harm. Now, this was specifically said to the children of Israel by Jeremiah, quoting what God had told him to do. And in a few years, Nebuchadnezzar came. He came four times, and the last time he demolished the whole city of Jerusalem. And yet God had told Isaiah some years before this that Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. That would be like me standing here and telling you that Grand Rapids was going to be rebuilt. What do you mean, rebuilt? It's a city already. Well, God knew exactly that Nebuchadnezzar was going to destroy the country. Not only that, but he tells us the name of this Gentile, Cyrus, who's going to give orders to have it rebuilt. And this is the fact is that when we look at the Bible and see how God has said what was going to happen, Israel's going to be back in their land. 200 years ago, even believing Christians said, how can that be? There's another country running that land at the east end, the Ottoman Empire. What does God mean? It must be symbolic. Well, you and I, at least us old guys, remember that day when Israel actually had gained control of that land and is a sovereign country again. Okay, let's go on. Somebody say something? Okay, let's go on. Jeremiah, for years, 23 years, it says at one point in scripture, but it says that Jeremiah kept telling these people and pleading with them, turn back to Yahweh. I don't know how to pronounce the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but recent scholars say that that may have been the way that the Hebrew people pronounced it. The reason I make a point of that is most times in the scripture, it doesn't matter whether we give the title of God or whether we give his name. But there are certain places where it's very important that we realize that this is the name of the God of Israel, who is the God of the whole world. But it was the God that Israel had been ordered to speak to and to communicate, because he is the creator. And the books of Moses clearly tell that early history. Okay, so the next verse, and we're not going to have time to read all of those. You'll have to do it at home. But Jeremiah, after pleading with these people time after time after time, Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out the country. Four times he came, and Daniel was one of the early ones that was carried away, but there were four times. And let's just look here. I'm going to just read off of the paper. I'm using, most of the time I'm using the New American Standard. Sometimes I use the ESV. But here in Jeremiah, now pleading with these people, and now he's writing, he's sitting in this city that's a mess. And it's rather interesting. You probably have noticed this already, but Nebuchadnezzar knew about Jeremiah telling the people he was coming. And so what does Jeremiah tell his general? Let Jeremiah decide whether he wants to go you back as a captive or whether he wants to stay in Jerusalem. You see, through the scriptures, God shows us, although he came to the family of Abraham, the Israelites, he yet was always the God of the whole world. And he uses these different people, Gentile people, to do his work as he had prophesied. In there now, Jeremiah is sitting in this city of Jerusalem, and he's rewriting this in, it's recorded in the book called Lamentations. How lonely sits the people that was full of people. Sits the city, excuse me, that was full of people. She has, and we actually can go back and find the date that it happened, 500 and some years. Behold, become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. I got up on the screen now, I'm sorry. Okay, so Jeremiah, after pleading with these people, and many people have stood up at the front of this building here and preached about the gospel. If you don't turn to the Lord Jesus, you don't want him, there's one place else that's going to be eternal that God built for Satan and his followers. And that's the only place. If you don't want God, that's the only other place there is. And even as Jeremiah pleaded with the people, they didn't do what he asked them, and that's where they end up. So today, the gospel goes out. We're responsible. No, we can't see ahead. Who's going to be the president next year? I mean, you know, here we know it's probably going to be one of two people, but the point being that we can't prophesy the future, and yet God knows it in detail. And that's one of the reasons why, as we look at the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come back in power and great glory, but before he does, there's going to be a time of judging this world. We know these things are going to happen because God is faithful. Okay, now, another verse in Lamentations. Let's put it up here on the screen. Oh Lord, should women eat their offspring? Now, actually, in Deuteronomy, it tells us that if you don't do what I'm asking you consistently, God is not condemning people for one sin. It's this attitude that I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want. Do you remember when our governor said something about God just less than a year ago about that? I mean, to me, it just scared me. No, it didn't bother me, I mean, as far as my destiny. But the fact that there are people alive today that are talking like that. And so Jeremiah writes here, "See, O Lord, should women eat their offspring, the little ones who were born healthy? Should priests and prophets be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? On the ground of the streets lie young and old. My virgins, my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger." Here he is, after years, pleading with the people. And now he's sitting there, and it happened. Okay, historical books have a lot of this same stuff in them. Okay, let's go on now. And what do I want to do here? Just as in the days of Noah and Lot, that's what it's going to be. And Really, it's shocking to see how many things there are like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And I've got just a few verses here. First of all, back in Genesis 5, Yahweh says, I saw that the wickedness of man was great. Every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And this is a quote from Luke, where the Lord Jesus himself said, don't you look back, you got your writings here. Remember when I said that about Lot? And I told Abraham about it. And now look what's going on in your country. And of course, Titus, less than 40 years later, came in, well, about 40 years later, came in, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And the nation of Israel, they were not even sovereign at that time. They lost their sovereignty from the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But they eventually were driven out of the land. And now in the last century, we've seen them come back. Actually, what is the edict that Britain signed in World War I, telling them that they could go back? But then it was after World War II before they actually became a sovereign nation. But let's go on here. I am bringing the flood upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. Long before I was even aware of all the teaching of answers in Genesis and the book Whitcomb and Morris wrote on the Genesis flood, it was to me obvious. Every big river on earth has evidence that it had 1,000 times as much water in it as it does today. And to me, that convinced me that there was a flood. I had a boss. He said, John, you got this story about the flood. You're so logical. How can you accept that? Every culture on earth has a story about the flood. I said to him, Gene, that was his name, did you hear what you just said? If there was a flood, shouldn't every culture on earth have a story about it? They all came from Noah. Ah, you know your theology too much, was his response. But things are so logical that God, sometimes we make things harder than they are. Okay, so let's just read these quickly here. Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was very great. The thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Is that describing today? It sure is. You know, in some ways, the last days have been going on since the Lord was here on earth. But it's certainly much more in my generation, things that were hidden. Yes, people have always been sinners. But things that were hidden when I was a kid are out in the open now. Even I. Okay, we read that. Next one is... Lot was living in Sodom. Yahweh said to him, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great and exceedingly grave. The sun had risen. Lot came to Zoar, the city of Zoar, and Yahweh rained brimstone and fire and overthrew these cities. Archaeologists have found that there is an evidence that at this place on the southeastern side of the Dead Sea. At one time, there were major fires there, and evidence of rocks that were melted. So, again, we don't have to look very far. People say, well, what is there to support the Bible? Well, archaeologists are finding things all the time. Okay, so let's go on now. The timing of the rapture. And that's what we want to talk about just for a few minutes. The rapture, we talked about this already, but I want to impress upon you that the rapture is the close of the church age. It's not the introduction to the tribulation. There's probably a gap between the two. Maybe 5-10 seconds. I doubt that it's more than a year. But if you keep in mind that the rapture is the end of the church age. Most of the previous dispensations had a longer transition period, but the church age is going to abruptly stop abruptly as it began. And so we read here, the rapture closes the church age. Not the connection to the tribulation. There will be a gap between the church age and tribulation. I already said possibly a few seconds to a year at the most. That's my guessing time. Okay, now we go back to Daniel, and we really, I don't know how much you know about the book of Daniel, but the ninth chapter is basically a lot of the basic information that we need if we're going to understand what God has in the future. We talked about the fact earlier, a few weeks ago, that God gave this information to Daniel when he was over in Babylon. Let's just look at it again. Verse 24. In fact, let's go back to verse 23 of Daniel chapter 9. At the beginning, it says the angel talking to Daniel, at the beginning of your supplications, your prayers, the command was issued, I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now, not every one of us in this room who is faithful to God is going to be given a vision of what God intends in the future, because God has laid it out and we have copies of His Word. And we can trust His Word because He's proven, He's illustrated in the past that He doesn't go back on it. 70 weeks or 70 periods of 7 years. 70 weeks, that's what the Hebrew word week literally means, a period of seven. We find out by looking at what history actually witnessed, we know that it means years, because 69 heptads, which is, I've seen this Hebrew word pronounced or spelled two totally different ways, and I'm perplexed on it. Maybe somebody in the room knows why. But God is telling Daniel that 70 heptads, 70, what's 7 times 7? 489? 483, right?
7 times 7 is 49. 7 times 7 is 49. I got
that
in third grade.
Yeah, but it's not 7 times that. It's 70 times that. And then we subtract 7, and that's where we get to the 783.
483.
Yeah. 483. Okay, let's go on here. So, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Notice how it keeps identifying it's your people. What nationality was Daniel? A Jew. Okay? That's Hebrew, to be specific. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, it was 470 years. It tells us here later on what the date is to start this calculation, and it's verse 25. You are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, what's that in English or German or Greek?
Christ.
It's talking that from the time Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild Jerusalem until Christ would be cut off was 483 years. Okay? Let's go back and start reading verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, until Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? So that leaves 1 week. The tribulation has been called the 70th week of Daniel, because there's one missing week in this 70 that was mentioned up in verse 24. Okay, let's go on. We're not getting into more detail than I intended here. Let's go on with what we've got here. The 70th week of Daniel is God judging the world through Israel. Okay? The tribulation, God is working through his nation, but he's judging the whole world. The Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews of a worse time coming. That's in Matthew, which is the gospel to the Jews. Yahweh to Jeremiah. He says that it's a great day, none like it, Jacob's distress. Notice that it's Jacob's distress. Usually the word, the name Jacob, that's Israel's former name, is used when he's talking about the people in their disobedience. It says that, that's in Jeremiah 30, verses 4 to 7. Michael, another angel, told Daniel, happening to your people. And we looked at that the other day, that it's right there in 12:1. Then Yahweh says to Joel, a day of darkness never before or again. So the tribulation is going to be the worst time this world has ever seen. Excuse me. We look at World War I, we look at World War II, and we say, what could be worse than that? Yes, I know in the United States we didn't suffer very much for those, except the many hundreds of thousands of soldiers that went and never came back. I was reading an article within the last month that was written earlier last year, and it said that there were over 300 and some wars going on at that time. Now they said that's not an arbitrary number, because in order for something to be called a war, the government of the two that are fighting must acknowledge that this is a war. And it must have been going on for at least 6 months before they counted. So the skirmishes, that, well, for instance, Portland, every night there's something, it's a riot, it's not a war. So they're very specific. But 300 and some wars, the Lord Jesus has said that there'll be continue wars until he comes back again. Okay, let's go on here. Then the last one here is Yahweh to Amos, a day of darkness. Okay, now, again, I emphasize, Jacob's, your people, Zion, house of Israel, those are specific times that God said that was to tie in what you could go back in history and find. And the Lord Jesus spoke to the apostles. We're going to see this later on this morning, I hope. In John 13:33, I will come again. Let's go. We looked at this the other day, but let's go and look at it. John chapter 33. What I want to look up there is that the apostles were all Jews by birth. And yet the Lord Jesus says, I'm not going to talk to you as Jews anymore. Let's go back to John chapter 13. I'm going to start reading from verse 32. Therefore, when he, that's Judas Iscariot, when he had gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, he will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer, and you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I say to you. Now, we commented that the chapter divisions that we use today are less than 600 years old. Okay? So, there was no time gap. There are certain places in the Bible, I was just reading in Genesis, a time gap of 30 years at one point. But here, there is no time gap. This is spoken to the apostles the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified. So it's a one continuous discussion. It ends up with them walking out from the building they were in Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and up the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus prayed, and where the soldiers came and took him. That's the setting just a few hours before this. So he says to the apostles, who are going to be of another group, if I go and prepare, I'm reading from 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's the words of the Lord Jesus himself, saying no reference to the tribulation at all. Whereas in Matthew, you mentioned that to me last time, in Matthew, there is a great description of what's going to happen in the tribulation. But here, the Lord Jesus is telling his apostles that he's not talking to them as Jews, and he's talking to them, I'm going to go away, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. Okay, let's go on here. So we have down here, the Lord Jesus spoke to the apostles. Okay, now we're going to look at some of the difficult times. In some ways, the Lord Jesus said that the last days, John the Apostle writes in his epistle, that the last days cover everything in this church period. But in some ways, if we look at this list here, we'll see things are going on that didn't go on 100 years ago. So, and the rapture is what we're looking for right now. But we have the fig tree, and somebody has challenged me, is Israel ever called a fig tree? Yes, in Hosea, we see here. And Israel is back in the land. I think I mentioned before that from the time of, I had a senior moment. From the time the Apostle Paul was on earth, people have been looking for the Lord to return. I don't think it's out of ignorance. It's the fact that God wanted his people to always be looking. But when you look at what's happened in the last 100 years, the fact that Israel now is a sovereign nation and a strong one. Here about 25 years ago I was there, and they were telling us that there were 7 nations on earth that produced more food than they could consume, and so they exported a net amount of food, and Israel was one of them. So Israel is it's always in the news. It's a very powerful country, even though it's so tiny. Okay? So as far as Israel being back in the land, the Hebrew language again being a living language, it was a dead language for almost 2,000 years. People born today speak Hebrew as their native language. Okay, next one. Days like Noah and Lot, we looked at those very briefly a little while ago. Turmoil among nations, I already talked about the wars that are going on. Apostatizing from the truth. Now this is different than idolatry. This is people that claim to be Christians, but they ignore the Bible. I was just thinking this morning, one of the guys I worked with, numerous times would come up to me. One time he came up to me. Did you know that the Lord Jesus talks about hell, and all he's referring to is Gehenna, the city dump of Jerusalem? Yes, nothing surprising, but apparently this man was trying to make a big deal of the Lord Jesus was just saying it was just a city dump. But what was the Lord Jesus seeking to tell the people? There was a fire there that was kept burning all the time. He was describing the lake of fire. Okay? Attention to deceitful spirits. If you drive down Broadway in northwest Minneapolis, you probably have a section there where you can see some palm reader or somebody will read leaves. These are big signs out. It's not some secret thing in some back room. They're advertising this matter of contacting you with other spirits. Okay? Difficult, self-centered times, and we could go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we could find there that's one of the characteristics. When I was in fourth grade, my teacher one day said, you know, in order for big companies to succeed, the president of that company must sacrifice some of his own desires for the good of the company. How much do you hear about that today? If you don't look out for yourself, who do you think's going to do it? And so those are characteristics that have come in recently. Okay? Covetous treasury. The one with the most toys wins. You've seen that bumper sticker. I guess it's not popular right now, but that's a philosophy. I used to think it was a joke, but I've heard people say, no, I've got to get more than the next person to be satisfied. In fact, I knew one person, in fact, two, one was related to my wife, saying, my desire in earth is to be able to get to be a millionaire before I die. And apparently, I and a cousin of my wife's were executors, and apparently he literally became a millionaire about a month after he died. The stock that he owned, okay, there. Another man that I know from the city of Grand Rapids told me that he wanted to be a millionaire by the year 40 years old. And I won't say any more. I don't want to identify some of these people. Okay, false teachers. The fact that people are purposely laughing at the Word of God and teaching things that are contrary to it. And I should have it's on the handout here on page 2. I can't get the first letter there. Scoffers, people making fun of Scripture. And you hear it all the time. And then the last one is, that hurts. Because as I look at the description there, sometimes I find that I'm guilty of some of that stuff. When I went to school in Minneapolis, the assembly there hadn't taken the sign down. There was one meeting on Tuesday night, and there was one meeting on Thursday night. Now it's hard to get a Sunday night meeting. I know things are not normal right now, but what does it say in Hebrews 10:25? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And what's the next clause? As is true with some people. It's always been that way. But are we among the people that really love to be with Christians? I tell you what, if you don't enjoy being with Christians, you're going to be pretty miserable in heaven. Okay, so let's go on here. Now, just to look for a little bit more of some of the things, this is not a repeat of the previous chart, but some of the things that are going to happen just before Daniel's week. And again, I've put a little gap in there, again, not knowing, but remember here 20 years ago, all the talk about the new millennium. Well, the word millennium, all it means is a 1,000-year period. Century means 100 years, millennium means 1,000 years, okay? Okay, so let's look at those for a while here. Israel, Ephraim, and Judah in distress. Again, we already looked at that. The worst time ever. Distress never occurred. None like it. Worst time ever. And then we get down to here, and we looked at these. And that's the point I want to bring out of this, that the Lord talked entirely different when he was talking to the 11 apostles. Judas had left. When he talks to the 11 apostles, he's talking entirely different than when he talked to the Jews, because the apostles were going to be involved with the church. The 12 at the apostle, Jesus no longer spoke to them as Jews. Just one or two more. No mention of the tribulation in John when he's talking to his own. And that is the end of the church age. Okay, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man, like quoting a verse, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's actually between two blanks on page 3 there. But let's look at this verse in Revelation. I have it here on your handout. It's on the overhead. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. Who is the dragon? Satan. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down. Where is heaven? Where is Satan today? He has access to heaven. He still had it. It's recorded in the book of Job that he actually was up there talking to God. He still has access, but he will be permanently thrown out in the middle of the tribulation. But this is just a prophecy that the Apostle John was given, as he records in Revelation 12. And the dragon and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So for the last half of the tribulation, Satan and his demons is just another name for angels that have rebelled against God, and they will be on earth. Okay, I'm going to skip this last one here, but next time I'm invited here, I want to talk about what's going to happen with believers during the tribulation. And this is not laid out any place in Scripture, the order here. Just looking at what is, I've put it together this way, of getting new bodies and seeing the Lord Jesus and coming before him as a judge. Now, we come before the Lord Jesus, we who know him as Savior, come before him as we would stand before a judge at a county fair or a state fair. And we bring to him this loaf of bread that I've made here. And they look at it, well, it's too soft to be a brick in a building, and it's too hard to eat. So I go out, and I get no reward, but I don't get punished. Okay, it's evaluating my works. It's not evaluating me if I have new life in Christ. But there's a difference. We're going to be looking. I know a lot of people say crowns and rewards are the same thing. I believe they're different, because in the fourth or fifth chapter of Revelation, it tells me that my crown is something I'm going to be putting at the feet of the Lord Jesus to give him glory for what he's done for me and who he is, whereas rewards are going to add to his glory when he comes back, and the world will see it. You may look at that. And then finally, this marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we come back with the Lord Jesus to begin a 1,000-year reign. So we'll get into that in detail. And the first time I was here, I read this verse from Peter chapter 3. Let me read it again and we'll close. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of person ought you to be in holy conduct? Remember, we talked sometime about this definition of holy. Yes, it's holy, it's separated from sin, but it's more than that. It's separated to God's objectives. Am I excited about what God has planned for me and for the world? I've heard a number of Christians that say, I'm not really looking forward to heaven. It's going to be so bored sitting around on a cloud playing a musical instrument. Well, that's Roman mythology. And in fact, we're going to be is busier probably than we are on earth, but we won't be working to exhaustion. It won't be that type of a work. But I see the clock says it's time to stop, so we'll stop there, but we'll pick up this. What happens during the tribulation? Remember, we already read that paragraph on this previous slide. During the tribulation, this war going on in heaven, that's independent of what's going on earth. where God is bringing in numerous judgments. And the thing about the judgments that God is bringing on earth, even up to the end of the tribulation, the gospel is offered. So there will be people saved. Well, the Lord says there will be 144,000 Jews going out with the gospel, but then there will be numbers beyond numbering, counting. Let's close. Our God, our Father, we are so encouraged when we understand that things that you prophesied in the past came about just as you said they would. And when we come and look at what's in the future and realize that you are in total control, and yet for those of us who have surrendered, repented, and accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will not suffer through these things. We thank you that we can have assurance that you are in total control, and it gives us peace and hope in spite of what's going on in the world today. We thank you, our Father, that we have assurance that you are ultimately in control. We give you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.